Scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Psalm, chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, and 20 through 22. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And now verse 20 through 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Thanks, Barbara. Wow. Majestic. Woof. And the Mundy family, golly, you know, when you got it all, you got it all. You know, it's just the way it is. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful day, this opportunity to be together in the name of Jesus Christ. And to be moved by your Spirit among us in word and song, you touch us with your grace and your goodness. May that happen this day as we worship. May the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the songs of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. This is going to be a time of word and singing. And I'm not going to do all the singing. You're going to do a good bit of it this morning as we gather and take a look at some of the great hymns and great songs of the church. Sort of just in celebration of Barbara being back with us, we're going to have her play as much as possible on this particular Sunday. Some of you may know the name of the Church of the Way in Van Nuys, California. The present pastor happens to be Pastor Jim Toole. And it's interesting when you read the story about this particular church, the present pastor started off in this multi-thousand member church as a janitor, a sexton within the church, and eventually went on to receive college and seminary degrees and came back and is now the senior pastor preaching at both English and Hispanic services. And this particular church has some of the largest Hispanic church services in the nation, led by their senior pastor who does both the English and the Spanish. The founding pastor, though, is a name that may be more recognizable to some of you. His name is Jack Hayford. He was there a long time. He started in the church much like we did in a little gas station, except it was in a home. And he led the church to where it is today. Just a remarkable edifice, serving the community to the glory of God. Thousands of people worshiping and working together in the name of Christ. This very popular pastor tells of a great vacation he and his wife, Ann, had in the British Isles. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to England and tour that area, but it sure is worth visiting. He and his wife went over there for the first time in 1977 and had the opportunity to travel in England and Wales and the northern reaches of Scotland and to see it all and to take it all in. This happened to be the same year as the 25th anniversary of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth as Queen of England. Well, needless to say, there were many souvenirs, many signs, many mementos, many occasions to lift up the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, to lift up the whole regal experience of what this was all about. And he said he took it all in. But as he took it all in, he also reflected on some other things about his relationship to Christ when he thought about coronation and crowning and majesty. He said it all hit me a different kind of a way. He said, I saw it as I began to reflect that Christ not only forgives our sins and cleanses us and makes us new, but he provides us a royal relationship as we become sons and daughters of the King in a new way and in an exciting way. And he said, I thought about this, and he writes, these are his words, as Anna and I drove along together, at once the opening lyrics and melody of majesty simply came into my heart. I seemed to feel something new of what it meant to be his, to be raised in a partnership with him and his throne. And upon returning home to California, I sat down and the words just flowed as I wrote the song, Majesty. The psalmist says it's best. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Jack Hayford put it to words and put it to music, and we'll sing his song, Majesty. Lynn's going to lead us. There you go. The vote was 958-51. Just remember that. The vote was 958-51 as the members of the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America adopted a full communion agreement on August the 20th, this week, with the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church, meeting at its general conference, had already approved this new relationship with the Lutheran Church. And by that remarkable lopsided vote of 958-51, the Lutherans agreed that we should be in full connection. Now you might ask, well, what's the big deal about all of this? The big deal is that this is the first time in the history of Methodism that we are now in full communion with another denomination. The first time ever. Now, immediately you're going to ask, what does that mean? We are now the Evangelical Lutheran United Methodist Church of America? And the answer is no. It has nothing to do with mergering. We didn't merger with the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We are in communion with them. And you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we are willing to state that we confess a common faith in Jesus Christ. We confess that the Christian faith, as we see it as Methodist, is also the same Christian faith that we see as Evangelical Lutherans. It also means the recognition of baptism and the sharing of Holy Communion in a way that we have not done before. I am living proof that we have not done it before, because a few years ago when I was an Air Force chaplain, I had the privilege to serve with the Reverend Valdemar Nelson, more affectionately known as Big Wally, because Big Wally was big. You don't mess with him. He was my boss at Malmstrom Air Force Base in Montana. But I did make the suggestion at one point in time. I said, Wally, you know us Methodists, we can just worship with just about anybody and everybody, and that includes you Lutherans. So I said, why don't we have share communion together? He said, this will be an excellent idea. Well, first he thought about it. Then he said, it'll be an excellent idea. There's only one caveat with all of this. I said, what's that? He said, well, you can stand up there with me, but I have to consecrate the elements or else I can't participate in the service. I said, what you say? He said, well, that's just that's the way it is. Now, some of you know that I was an Evangelical Lutheran in the old Evangelical Lutheran Church before I was a United Methodist. For me, this is sort of the uniting of two great churches in terms of our commonality in baptism and Holy Communion. We can share joint worship services and exchange members. You can float in and out of a Lutheran church just like you can a Methodist church. And no one will know the difference unless you tell them, I am a Methodist! There is a mutual recognition of ordained ministers, and ministers can serve in either denomination if so called to do so. And that's a very interesting move. A common commitment to evangelism, witness, and service. Engage in common decision-making, and I love the last thing, a lifting of the criticisms that may have existed between the churches before. Can you imagine the lifting of the criticism? So now we don't have any complaints about Lutherans, and Lutherans don't have any complaints about Methodists. Now, this is really great. This is the great convention going on. There were 2,000 people attending this wonderful event in which the vote was taken. But I love the way they celebrated it at the end. They sang a song. Not that they haven't sung it before, but it gave new meaning when they all stood up and sang together the great Methodist hymn written by none other than Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Eat your heart out. You know, Charles Wesley was the mover and shaker of Methodist singing at a time when the world needed it. It was the time of the Industrial Revolution taking place in England and sweeping across the world. Methodists were a part of this in a dynamic and vibrant way, and especially in the vibrancy of their singing. It just so happened that John and Charles Wesley decided to travel to America. Brothers, you know, and brothers who were also priests in the Church of England, Anglican clergy. And they went to the New World to minister to the colonists under General Oglethorpe of Georgia and to evangelize the Indians. They thought they would be missionaries to the colonies, try to straighten them out a little bit. General Oglethorpe needed the help, and they were willing to go. And so they came to the colonies in Georgia. Had they gone any other place, they may have survived, but not in Georgia. They found the colonists weren't receptive to what they had to say or preach, and the Indians, they just threw up their hands. They weren't able to reach them at all. So the good John and Charles decided to go home, never to return to the colonies again. They sent new missionaries later on to cover the frontier for Methodism. It just so happened, though, on that boat ride, something strange took place. They had the opportunity to meet a group of people, very devout Christians, called Moravians. And the Moravians gave John and Charles Wesley a sense of what it meant to be a Christian. They were lively. They had a zeal for the world. They had spiritual depth. They had vitality. They were people of prayer. And in the midst of a storm, they were the only ones who were calm, cool, and collected, while the rest of the passengers were scared to death. Well, the Wesley brothers loved what they saw when they arrived back in England. They went to Aldersgate Hall, where eventually something would take place that would change the lives of the Wesley brothers forever. But they met with the Moravians, and they found that in the Moravians there was something that was lacking in their own spiritual journey. And before you know it, both John and Charles Wesley made a commitment to Christ that turned their world upside down. They were already priests in the Church of England, but they lacked something from the heart. There was just some vitality that was missing. And when they found that, they went out into the world and sang a new song to the glory of God. "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing" was written by Charles Wesley in 1749 on the occasion of the 11th anniversary of his Aldersgate experience, of his change of life. That 11th anniversary. The song was inspired by a chance remark by the Moravian leader, Peter Bowler, when he said this, and I love his words, Oh, Brother Wesley, the Lord has done so much for my life. Had I 10,000 tongues, I would praise Jesus Christ with every one of them. And so Charles wrote the beautiful hymn, number 57, the first in our United Methodist hymnal, this great hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Let's sing just a little bit of it and get that spirit of Charles Wesley. Oh, that's such a great song. And when you realize the vibrancy that came from his pen in writing that song and the background for it, it gives you a new insight into just the power of these words. Just the psalmist, as the psalmist of old, put vibrancy and inner life to the community of Israel through the words written. So we read the Psalms today in such wonderful ways, talking about the pains, the fears, the delights, the hopes of God's people. And when you read the Psalms and you see the gospel songs and other songs written today that we sing on a regular basis, that you see that there's some similarities between the Psalms of old and the hymns we sing today. Psalms and prayers and praises that arise out of the deepest of pain and distress and display a depth of human need for God in our lives in a vibrant way that will give meaning to who we are as the people of God. Psalm 33 was read this morning, a song of praise by the righteous to the Creator of the world and the Lord of history. Hear the words, praise the Lord with the lyre, make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. One who exemplifies this spirit of trust and praise in her writing is Mrs. Lydia Baxter. Now, you've never heard of Lydia Baxter? I know. I'm going to tell you a bit about her. That despite her radiant personality and her cheerful disposition, come to grips with the fact that this is a woman who had long been an invalid and periodically for most of her life spent time in bed. She was sick most of her life. And yet she was the one to whom people went for excitement and hope and enthusiasm and a new spirit. Those who came within the influence of her lovely Christian spirit marveled the way that she bore her pain, endured her agony, and refused to let anybody crush her spirit. She wouldn't be crushed by anyone. Lydia, one of her most intimate friends, used to confess, "We are not here to cheer you up. You don't need cheering up, but we do. And we are here so you, the sick one, can give us some of your zest and some of your wonderful faith can rub off on us. I want to know, what in the world is your secret weapon? Tell us, Lydia, what do you have that we don't have?" And she would reply, "I have some very special armor." "What's this?" "I have some special armor." "Well, tell us about it." "You see, I have the name of Jesus. And I use that name as my special protection. When I feel badly and I wonder if I will ever fall asleep, I take the name of Jesus and ask Him to give me the soothing balm of His presence, and I soon drop off to sleep." And I read that and I thought, "My Lord, have mercy. Why have I not called on that name before when I cannot get to sleep at night? Or when I do fall asleep and I wake up about an hour later, feel fully rested, and decide it's time to get up, and then I destroy the entire night by laying there awake." "Oh," she said, "I call upon the name of Jesus and I drop off to sleep." She says, "When I remember all that the name of Jesus signifies about the nature and personality of God, I can conquer any foe." That's pretty strong stuff. Lydia was born in Petersburg, New York, on September the 2nd, 1809, and converted by a Baptist missionary. She and her sister helped form a new Baptist church in their hometown. Mrs. Baxter moved with her husband to New York City, where they spent most of their lives. And she spent her life there until she died, June 22nd, 1874. You will not remember her name, but remember her spirit, remember her faith, and remember the words she wrote and the words that we sing in a beautiful hymn, "Precious Name." Today we enter the third week of the unexpected adventure. I don't know how the adventure has been for you. It's been interesting for me. If you looked at today's devotional, you see, yesterday's devotional. Wow, what a story we picked up there. About an individual, attempted murder, and now today he's a local church pastor. An awesome story if you read it. Following this Sunday, today begins the third week of our 5-week journey the unexpected adventure. Well, I had one of those unexpected adventures again. I don't know if you're getting them too. I mean, I walked into one and never realized anything was going to happen except I was going to buy some fruit. I mean, that's all I went to King Supers for. I'm not trying to lift up King Supers. I'm not a walking commercial, but that's where I shop some of the time. When I don't shop at the other 14 stores, checking out the prices first to see which one's cheapest. But I walked in there just to pick up a little fruit, some apples and some peaches. And I just walked in as I usually do, either singing or whistling. And at this particular point in time, I was whistling. I was whistling, "The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow." Wow. I was just whistling, not caring about anything in the world, looking over my fruit, and totally oblivious to the fact that there was a woman standing beside me on the telephone, on the cell phone. Well, once I realized she was there, I thought, oh my gosh, she probably thinks I'm an idiot. You know, I mean, who does this guy think he is? Here I'm on the phone, and he's whistling like, you know, some kind of goofy guy, and the next thing though is she hung up her phone. And before this, let me tell you just a little caveat in all of this that caught my attention. Just before she hung up, she said, "There's a man standing right next to me now, whistling a song I need to hear." And then she hung up. So I stayed around just a little bit. You know, just sort of, oh. It was nice of her to say I was whistling something she needed to hear. And she said, "Thank you for whistling that song." I said, "Why is that?" And all of us pet fanciers will have some sympathy with her need at this particular point in time. She said, "I was just at the vet today, and I was told that our pet dog had inoperable cancer, and there was nothing they could do for him. And I told her about Mr. Ruff, our Maltese. And we talked a while about God's wonderful gift to us when pets come into our lives and how they change our lives for the good. They're always loving us. They're always caring for us no matter what we do. And they're such special people, those pets are, to each one of us." And she said, "Oh, yes. That's what he is to us, such a special member of the family." We talked about God's grace and God's goodness and God's love to give us these special friends. And then as she went her way and I went my way, I said, "God bless you and God bless your pup." I don't know if I'll ever see her again, but what an unexpected but yet wonderful adventure that touched me just by going into the store that particular day. And maybe I wouldn't have been so conscious of it if it hadn't been for our unexpected adventure journey. You see, the unexpected adventure is all about the wonderful words of life that we can give to one another and to a world which so desperately needs them. Life-changing words, words of hope and love and acceptance and grace. All of us need it. We cannot thrive without it. And we receive it from Christ, and we're called to give it back again to others. Philip Bliss was one of the most important names in the development of the early gospel music in this country. And he reminds us of those words of acceptance and love and grace and a lively gospel song. Just a lively gospel song. Bliss was a prolific composer of gospel music and became closely associated with the evangelist Dwight Moody. Now, Dwight Moody was sort of the Billy Sunday, the Billy Graham of our day and time. But wow, what a powerhouse. And Philip Bliss wrote music for him. An untimely death took his life, that is, Philip Bliss's life, at age 38 in a tragic train accident in Ashtabula, Ohio, during the Christmas season of 1876. It stilled his pen and his voice, but but not before he left such songs as, "Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave, and hold the fort, hallelujah, what a savior," and a favorite of mine, we're going to sing, "Wonderful Words of Life." It was written in 1864. It's number 600 in our United Methodist hymnal. Let's stand and sing to the glory of God, "The Wonderful Words of Life."